come to God's word. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, remind us of how good you are, how much you've done for us in Jesus, and Lord, help us to continue in him just as the Apostle Paul says in this passage. We pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, once a week, Angela and I go out for a date night meal. It's usually Tuesday night date night, but recently it's been takeaway Tuesday nights or Wednesday breakfast or Saturday breakfast or lunch with Jacob. And we have a few different cuisines we like to hit up. Japanese, Italian, hot pots, sometimes Korean or Japanese barbecues, Korean fried chicken, wings, it's a bit of a theme there, good coffee if it's breakfast or brunch, and sometimes we try different places and see what they're like, but more often than not for us, we go back to the places we like the most, the tried and the true, the ones we think and know are the best. I mean, why would we go anywhere else? Why be let down? Why settle with something that's not as good? Well, as we're all aware by now, today's what we call Refuel Sunday. We're in the middle of the year, and it's so easy to just take the foot off the gas pedal in life, to get a bit lost, to get a bit distracted, maybe to get a bit too caught up in the busyness. And it's easy to do this, I think, in our walks with Jesus too, to coast a bit, to slow down, to drift, to lose focus, and to let the busyness of life take you away from Jesus and the things of Jesus. Happens, I think, in different ways. Bible and prayer rhythms that we start the year with, they get hard going or they slowly disappear. The serving keenness that we had becomes a drag. It becomes a ritual tick box. The desire we had to grow, it gets crowded by other things. The book that we picked up from last year this time, it's gathering dust on the shelf. It's a time of the year where church attendance wavers, small group numbers drop, church offering dips, and term three typically is the worst term for any type of whole church initiatives. So Refuel Sunday, in the middle of the year, as Tim said, we take a break from our sermon series, we celebrate the Sunday with a special soup morning tea, and I hope that it's a morning and a day for each of us to refuel, to refocus, to refresh. It's like that water station in a run or triathlon, that fuel stop on the highway, a moment to recalibrate so that you can keep going in the year and finish the year well in Jesus. Today we're looking at this passage in Colossians. Paul's writing to a relatively new and young church. It's full of new believers, people who've just put their trust in Jesus. And it seems that there's people in this church and around this church influencing these believers and influencing them to move away from Jesus, to put Jesus on the side and to live instead and put their trust in other things. And I think Paul, in his letter here, helps them to refocus, to refresh, to recalibrate and to refuel. And he does this by pointing them back to Jesus. He pretty much says, you start with Christ and you continue with Christ. He's all we need. We have it all in Jesus. So why would we go anywhere else? And we see this in today's passage, if you have your Bibles, right at the start in verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. This phrase acts like a hinge, reaching back to the whole letter before this, reaching up to this point. Paul's been saying, Christ is Lord, Christ is supreme. He's the best object and thing and person to trust in for life and salvation. And you received him. And today, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you've received him too. You've understood who Jesus is and what he's done. You've entered into his lordship. You've got the best thing already. Verse 6 continues. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You see, walk is the command here. It's a metaphor to mean live in him, continue in Jesus, behave and act with Jesus as Lord. You see, we started with Christ and we continue in Christ. I remember one of the first theological discussions I had as a pastor was about a phrase, to go beyond the cross. I remember a comment was said that as we live for Jesus, we have to go beyond the cross. And we had a chat because we don't go beyond the cross, do we? The cross of Christ saves us. It's actually the cross of Christ that grows us, that matures us, that perfects us, letting the grace and goodness of Jesus to enter into each and every aspect of our lives. You see, we start with Christ and we continue in Christ. We never go beyond Christ. We never leave Jesus behind as we keep going. And Paul uses four words to describe what this looks like in verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The first two words here are pretty clear. Rooted is a word from the world of plants and trees. When I'm running around the Wishart Parks near home, there's a bunch of huge Moreton Bay fig trees. And if you've seen one of these trees, their roots, they spread, they're huge, and they go way beyond the tree. They stick out, they anchor the tree to the ground. And if you try to push a Moreton Bay fig over, you've got no chance. It's going to stay put. It's been planted, it's been rooted, it's not going to move. And Christians, followers of Jesus, are going to be like this, rooted in Christ. And especially rooted in the cross of Jesus as we live. And the phrase built up is a word from construction, building. I remember visiting the house that I helped design many years ago, and it'd be pretty lame if they just poured the footings in the house and the slab and left it there. No, buildings are built up. There's walls, columns, structure, roofs. And you don't build these things with cardboard or canvas or plastic. You use solid products, the good stuff that works, like bricks, timber, metal stud walls, cross bracing, tiled roofs. So Christians likewise are to be built up, and built up with the good stuff that works, built up in Christ. The third description here reveals the result of being rooted and built up, established in the faith. Not being swayed or confused, not being tricked or pushed around, which is exactly what the Colossians needed to be like in this time. And that's what God still wants his people today to be like, because influences are going to come and have come, and they try to move us away from Jesus. So Paul says, be established in the faith, in the gospel. And finally here, abounding in thanksgiving. You see, thanksgiving is the right response to God's grace. That's the right outcome of continuing in Jesus. That's the true posture of a Christian. Not feeling oppressed or burdened, not resorting to legalism, no regrets, no dissatisfaction, not being prideful as if you succeeded, that you saved or grew yourself in your own efforts, but giving thanks because it's all been done in Jesus. So as we think about Refuel Sunday today, today's first point is continue in Christ. Christ. You started in Christ, continue in him. So as we refuel, refocus, refresh, and recalibrate, I think the call, the challenge, and the encouragement today is to continue in Jesus. We're to refuel in Jesus. There's no other secret source. There's no other magic method. We look to Jesus and we continue in him. And I think these two verses that we've gone through really headline the whole passage today. They summarize Paul's whole letter to the Colossians. And the rest of the letter applies what this looks like for the Colossians and for us today. And the rest of chapter 2, and some of that we're about to cover soon, and some that we're not covering today, they give a few warnings about why continuing Christ is so critical for the Colossians and why it's still important for us today. You see, because Paul doesn't want these new believers to be deceived. He doesn't want them to be taken captive, to be kidnapped, to be taken away from Jesus. And likewise, God doesn't want any of us at this time of the year to be taken captive, to be kidnapped, and taken away from Jesus either. And the warning in today's passage is against the kidnapper. We know all the dangers of being kidnapped. So we lock our front doors, we lock our car doors, we make sure our surroundings are safe. And here in verse 8, Paul, he warns against false and worldly teachings, using a word for what a kidnapper does, carrying off a person, taking people captive. Have a look, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition. In Paul's times, there were teachings that were kidnapping people and their minds, their hearts, their lives. But look at how they're described here. It's philosophy, teachings and lifestyles, but it's empty deceit. In other words, it's hollow and deceptive teachings. It's like those ads that you see on TV. Buy this weight loss machine. You just need to put it on for 5 minutes a day and you'll lose so many kilos a week just by putting it on like that for 5 minutes a day. And many of us just go, yeah, right, it's not going to happen. But sometimes you might go, oh, really? Will it really do that? Maybe I need that. Maybe I'll just try that. And you're taken captive by the ad. And this is what the false teaching around was doing to the Colossian church. It was catching their eyes, luring them in, whetting their appetites. But Paul says here, I'm warning you, don't be taken captive. Don't be kidnapped. Why? We'll keep going in verse 8. They're according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. You see, they're all just man-made stuff. They're this world only. And most importantly, it's not in line with Jesus. It's not according to the Supreme One, the one who saved you. Why would you live under anyone else when you've got the best thing in Jesus? Remember, we start with Christ. We continue in Christ. Don't be deceived. You see, this was a real danger to the Colossians, and it's a real danger for the church in all times and places. And I think it's especially a real danger for weary Christians caught in the busyness of life. And it's a good question to ask today. Have I been taken captive by something that's not according to Christ? Has something replaced Christ in my life priorities, in what I'm busy with, in what's of first importance, in what gives me identity in life? We start with Christ, and we continue with Christ. So ask yourself today, have I been taken captive by something else? Because Paul, he reminds us by saying, don't be deceived. Don't be kidnapped. Don't be taken captive by anything that takes you away from Jesus. As we get to verse 9 to 15, Paul, he goes on to say why. Why you shouldn't be taken captive. Why you shouldn't move away from Jesus. Why Jesus is the one we're to refuel and refresh in, and the one we're to refocus and recalibrate towards. And in summary, it's this. Because you already have it all in Christ. You've got it all in Him. Why would you go anywhere else? Verse 9 and 10. For in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you've been filled in Him, who's the head of all rule and authority. Some of the influences around were asking questions about fullness. Do you really have the fullness of God? Is Jesus really where the fullness of God is? And Paul responds by saying, the fullness of God is already in Jesus. He is fully present. Jesus is truly God made flesh. No more of God can be found anywhere else except in Jesus. And guess what? When we continue in Christ, when we're united to Christ, we also experience the fullness of God that's in Christ. In other words, when we're in Jesus, we already have God in all of His fullness. Verse 11 to 14, Paul shows what sticking with Jesus means for us. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried in Him, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together in Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. You see, we really do have it all in Jesus. We're circumcised in Jesus. You see, in Jesus, you belong to God. Not a physical circumcision, but a circumcision of the heart by the Spirit as we trust our lives to Jesus as Lord and Savior. We're buried with Christ. Your sin, the penalty of death hanging over you for your sin, it's been taken care of, appeased, satisfied, and that's been done in His death. And we're raised with Christ. You've been made alive forever because of Jesus in His new life. All sins forgiven, all records wiped clean, all legal demands met. We really do have it all in Jesus, don't we? All one in His finished work on the cross. And we only continue to benefit from Christ's work when we continue in Him, when we're united to Him, when we keep Jesus as Lord and Savior, when we walk in Him and continue with Jesus. Verse 15 caps off this section. He, Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to shame by triumphing over them in Him. You see, Jesus is so supreme, and it's a joke. No one can compare to Him. In fact, God shamed them all, and He's done this in the person and work of Christ. You see, Paul, he warns the Colossians. And likewise, God reminds and warns us. Don't be deceived. Don't be taken captive. Don't be kidnapped by some empty, hollow teaching. Don't be deceived. You've already got it all in Christ. So stay in Christ. Continue in Christ. Walk in Him. So this morning, the encouragement and challenges to continue in Christ. Don't be deceived. You've got it all in Jesus. So as you refuel, refresh, refocus, and recalibrate, as you do a quick stock take and look ahead to the rest of the year, my prayer is that you'd continue in Jesus, walking in Him, living for Him, rooted, built, and established, abounding in thanksgiving. All of this in and because of Jesus. And today I want to leave us with 5 thoughts of what this looks like and a word of caution to finish off. What does continuing in Christ look like? Well, first, it's having a rhythm of Bible and prayer. You see, to have a vibrant relationship with someone, with anyone, you have to talk and you have to listen. And continuing in Christ, continuing in God, it basically looks like listening to God, Bible, and talking to God, prayer. And you don't have to be legalistic. You don't have to tick this many minutes or chapters of Bible and this much prayer in a day or a week. But there needs to be a regular rhythm, a plan, a habit of word and prayer as you walk with Christ. So how's your rhythm of Bible and prayer today? Is this something you need to prioritize as you continue in Christ? Second, it's having a rhythm of gathering with believers. You see, God saves us not as individuals, but into a community of believers, into His people, into His church. And God gives us a community of believers, local churches, to help each of us to continue in Christ. And yes, church is more than a weekly gathering. It should be organic. We should meet and fellowship and interact all the time. It shouldn't be bound to a 2-hour meeting on a Sunday morning. But surely, and especially in God's rhythm of creation and Sabbath, church is no less than a weekly gathering. A gathering to be with other believers, to encourage and serve and love other believers, and to be encouraged by and served by and loved by other believers too. I think, actually, we've moved from a culture that's championed the Sunday gatherings, sometimes even championing it too much in a legalistic way, to a generation that's, I think, far too relaxed about the Sunday gathering. I think we're moving to the point where we don't prioritize it at all. Almost everything trumps the church gathering. If nothing happens and I feel good enough, then we might as well go to church. And I think we need to recapture prioritizing a rhythm of gathering with believers, championing and treasuring the Sunday gathering. You see, when your week's been great, the Sunday gathering of believers is the best place to be. When your week's been terrible, I think the Sunday gathering of believers is the best place to be. When you're tired, sad, mad, glad, or whatever week you've had, the Sunday gathering of believers is the best place to be. God saved us to be part of a fellowship of believers. That's what we value as a church. And while some people do have significant reasons that stop them from gathering as believers, I think for the most of us, the Sunday gathering of believers is the best place to be. And ideally, we should be gathering, encouraging, and supporting and loving each other as family all through the week. So how's your rhythm of gathering with believers? Is this something that you need to prioritize as you continue in Christ? The third thing about continuing with Christ is having a rhythm of growth. Paul's command to the Colossians is not to stand still, it's to walk, it's to be built up, established. It's about spiritual growth. And maybe for you today, Refuel Sunday is about establishing a rhythm of growth. Maybe it's through the free book you get today. Maybe it's through joining a growth group or discipleship group, committing to take advantage of the next training opportunity, organizing to read the Bible with someone so that you can grow and they can grow. Maybe it's about finding a spiritual mentor, subscribing to a podcast. How's your rhythm of spiritual growth? Is this something you need to prioritize as you continue in Jesus today? Fourth is about having a rhythm of service. I think part of walking in Jesus includes serving the cause of Jesus. It might be informal service, serving, like actively participating in the church community, being the best unofficial welcomer, being a hospitable host, a caring brother or sister in Jesus, a generous giver, a prayer warrior. Or it might be formal serving, like getting involved in the area that needs help at church, or using your skills and passions for the cause of the gospel here and beyond. How's your rhythm of service? Is this something you need to prioritize as you continue in Jesus today? The fifth and final thing about continuing with Christ is having a rhythm of gospel in life. What I mean by this is believers who are actively, consistently, purposely living out the gospel in our lives and in our local community. Believers who are loving your neighbors, showing mercy to those in need, building gospel bridges with family and friends, neighbors and co-workers, anyone you brush shoulders with so they might know Jesus. I've been working on this in my life. I started the 2 for 2 challenge last month, praying for 2 non-believers for 2 minutes every day. I got to supper with my badminton friends last week at Macca's. We stayed till 11 and ate a lot of burgers. And I'm actively meeting with more people and getting to know them at Parkrun every Saturday morning. How's your rhythm of gospel in life? Is this something that you need to prioritize as you continue in Jesus today? That's 5 thoughts of what I think continuing in Christ looks like. Rhythms of Bible and prayer, gathering with believers, growth, service, and gospel in life. If that's overwhelming for you, let me encourage you, choose one. Focus on one today as you look towards the rest of the year. Reflect, pray, and recalibrate as you continue in Jesus. Final word of caution. Know that walking in Jesus and working on these 5 rhythms, it will be uncomfortable. It's not going to be cruisy. It's going to be hard work at times. It will involve sacrifice. That's the whole idea of priorities. We all have limits. Saying yes to Jesus means saying no to something else. It will be messy. Life might get busier than what you're used to. These priorities might cause you to make hard decisions about your time, your resources, and your personal ambitions. And living out these rhythms may be unpopular. You might have more tense relations with some people. You might be seen as that religious guy by others. You might even cop flak for it by your workmates or your friends in the community. But as we finish off, where else are we to go? Where else are we to go for salvation, for life, for a real and right relationship with the Creator God? Simon Peter asks and answers this exact question as following Jesus became unpopular. John 6:68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we've believed, and we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So as we refuel this Sunday, in the middle of the year, Jesus is the only way to eternal life. He's God's only and begotten Son. He died for our sins. He rose into new life forever. And he calls those who trust in Jesus to continue in him, to walk in him. Why would you go anywhere else? Let's pray. Father God, we acknowledge that Jesus and only Jesus has the words of eternal life. He's your fullness in the flesh. He died that we might live, and he lives that we might never die. With that in mind, help us to continue in Jesus today, to be rooted in Jesus, to be built in Jesus, and established in Jesus, to be bounding in thankfulness to Jesus. Help us by your Spirit for this to happen in our lives as we continue to walk in Jesus in the coming days, weeks, months, and the year to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.